That was great. And thanks, young people, whoever was also helping on Friday night. I know they set up the chairs in here. We had the carpets cleaned this week, and so all the chairs had to be put back in place for Sunday, and so they helped us with that. Today, our text is going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. But before we do that, I just wanted you to get turning over to your Bible. Before we do that, I want Brother Logan to come up, though, again, and share with us a brief reading on God, our Creator. And this is also part of our time of worship now, and I hope it's a blessing to you. Brother Logan, would you like to come, please? I think it's on.
Hello.
Thank you.
Good morning, church. This morning, I would like to share with you a lesson in microbiology. But first, a question. How much time do you spend thinking about bacteria, fungi, and viruses, collectively known as microbes? If you are like most people, not much time. Yet, where did these disease-causing microbes come from if God declared his creation very good? When creation biologists view microbes from the creation perspective, they start with the biblical assumption that the original microbes were beneficial. Let's look at one microbe which is feared for the death it causes, cholera. Cholera causes severe intestinal illnesses in humans. It commonly comes from contaminated food or water. Cholera is caused by the bacterium Vibrio cholera, which makes a variety of poisons. However, most strains of Vibrio cholera grow harmlessly on almost all ocean cells, shells, and some fish. And the purpose is to break down chitin, the stuff seashells are made of, or the exoskeletons of shrimp, crabs, and other sea creatures. If this microbe did not break down chitin, our oceans and beaches would be littered with billions of shells. With the chitin broken down, nutrients are returned back to the oceans. Cholera has a beneficial purpose. It was created very good. Just because something in nature causes harm, there is no reason to conclude that it was originally created to have this purpose. Death, disease, bloodshed, and evil exist because of the downward deterioration of creation once sin entered the world, not because everything was originally created this way. These things are mankind's fault, not God's. The useful purpose of even deadly bacteria, such as cholera, clearly demonstrates this biblical principle. Going back to the Bible, in Psalm 119, verse 64, we read, "The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes." Thank you.
Okay, back in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, we're going to be reading verses 1 through verse 10. I'd like to invite you to stand with me once again. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 10. Follow along as I read the text. Paul writes, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we were at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for your word to us. Lord, you've given us everything that we need for life, for holiness, for living a life well-pleasing to you. And I pray, Father, that your word would find a home in our hearts, that we would hide it, that, Lord, we would treasure it, that we would love it. May it be our foundation for all things. Change us by your word today, I pray. And my Father, I want to lift up anybody in this room, anybody who may be even listening online, who may not know you personally as their Lord, as their Savior. I pray that you may speak to that heart even now. Show them the emptiness and futility of life without Christ, life without knowing their purpose. Father, do a good work in this place, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat. Please take a seat. A few days ago, I went to a play. The play was at the Harlequin Theater on Pacaranga Highway. How many of you have been there? Harlequin Theater. The Harlequin Theater used to be called the Howick Operatic Society. That's where the church began. That's where this church began, IBC. 36 years ago, we were meeting in this operatic society, the Harlequin Theater. I hadn't been there since. It's been about since 1987 that I was last at the Harlequin Theater. So for me to go back, I was like, wow. You know, this is where we used to do this. This is where this picture was taken. And I used to sit here. It was one of those moments of, you know, coming back. It was pretty neat. The play was pretty good too. But that, you know, just being there was pretty cool. The memories. It got me thinking about some of my other childhood memories, my other childhood homes. Homes that I have many memories in. But I realize even if I could go back to my childhood home, it wouldn't be the same, would it? It's not the same. It's not really home. And the Lord wants us to know, as believers, as His people, as His children, that our true home is still to come. He doesn't want us to just be contented here. There's things in this life that makes us feel like we're in flux. We're in between a bit. He allows that, I think, for a reason. For example, one moment you think that there's peace in the Middle East, and the next moment that the rockets start flying again. One day you're making plans and you got all these plans that you want to go traveling and see some things, and the next moment you realize there's a global pandemic happening and it messes up all your plans. One day everything seems to be going all well. The next day there's some great relational conflict and difficulties in your life. And you wonder why. Where did it come from? And throughout our lives, God will allow us to be reminded that our true home isn't here. Our true home is still to come. And he reminds us that we are walking now by faith, not by sight. Our true home is still to come. This is not heaven. Paul gives us three statements summarizing the believer here. And by the way, I think these three statements are still tied to the previous chapter. Let me turn there. The previous chapter, chapter 4, verse 14, and this is where Pastor Mike was last week. What's the first word of verse 14, if you got your Bibles? It's the word knowing. Knowing. He says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. So this was the verse that starts off the next chapter as well, I believe. Because the one who raised up Jesus, because of the resurrection, we also have a certainty. We also have a guarantee of resurrection ourselves. And so now we go over to our text, and the first word that we see is, for we know. So it's a continuation here because of Jesus Christ's resurrection once again. So in verse 1, he says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What's the first three words? For we know. For we know these things. Why? Because of the resurrection. The gospel is primarily about the resurrection. That's the primary focus of the gospel message, not the crucifixion. The crucifixion was an important part. Jesus Christ willingly died for us. But there were many people crucified. But there was only one resurrection. And so this is the significant difference in our gospel message. The gospel isn't that he was crucified, but that he rose again. He conquered death. That's where the good news is. And so he says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. He says, we know this because of what Christ has done. You see, the Christian doesn't have to consult a fortune teller. In fact, we shouldn't. Stay away from things that try to tell us things that God has not. Tell us things that are apart from the word of God. Stay away from these kinds of things. So yes, that's an obvious one. We don't have to consult a fortune teller. We don't have to read the stars, have someone read our palms, or anything else to know what lies ahead of us in the future. Paul says we know because of what Christ has done. We have this certainty. The gospel is about the resurrection. The early Christians, the apostles, were totally convinced of the resurrection, which was witnessed by many people. And this was the foundation of chapter 5. We know he is alive, therefore death cannot claim us either. This is what he's saying. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 19, a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. You hear that? He's saying in a little while, I'm not going to be around here. The world's not going to see me. I'm going to be crucified. But you will see me again. Because I live, you also will live. This was his guarantee. This was his promise. Remember the chorus of the song that goes like this. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, life is worth the living just because he lives. You know that song? Because he lives, I can face the future. And because he lives, he rose again, all fear is gone. Fear of what? Fear of death? Fear of this life? Fear of eternity? Fear of what happens after I'm dead? Because I know that Jesus says, because I live, you will live also. That's the gospel. That's our hope in the gospel. What does Paul go on to say that we know? He says, if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. And by the way, what was Paul's trade to help him fund his ministry for a time? He was a tent maker. Okay, so he understood tents, and so he uses the tent analogy. He says, if this earthly tent, this house that we have, is destroyed. And by the way, what's the earthly tent he's talking about? It's this body that we have, okay? If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. We understand that passage, but we also understand the aspect that we are still very much living in our same very real, very fallen, very decaying bodies. We understand that. This is that tent that Paul is referring to here. And by the way, here Jen and I, we every year we go tenting for a time, and we set up our tent. But with Jennifer, it's not so much roughing it. There's a word for people who go tenting like we do. You know what that word is? Not camping, but glamping. Here's our tent. This is ours, okay? So Jen lays it out, decorates it. We got electricity and all the, those are recliner chairs, you know. Got a full-size bed in the back there. So this is our roughing it for a while each year. We make it our home for a while. It's our home. We live there. One thing about tents, though, they're great for camping, but they're not very good in storms. Have you noticed? Raise your hand if you've been tenting. You've had some tenting experience. Okay. Quite a number of you. Good, good. They're not great in storms. I've been in a tent during storms, and the thing starts banging and blowing, and nothing like trying to sleep, and, you know, the tent smacks you in the head, and then you get all wet from the outside, and you wait, you know, your pillow starts getting wet. You know, things like that happen. The pegs, you know, the ropes start pulling up. And if you don't have it put down properly, you know, the whole thing could just blow away. It's not great in a storm. They get battered. Inevitably, the time comes, we wake up in the morning, and it all has to start coming down. We start taking it apart bit by bit, packing it away. And then what happens? We put it up in the van, and we go back to our home that's waiting for us. So our tent that Paul is talking about is these physical bodies. We know that we live in these physical bodies. We need these physical bodies. This is the tent, though. And they're not great in storms. We know that too. They suffer, they age, they don't weather well, and they have problems. And before you know it, we have to pack up this tent and say goodbye to it. But Paul is saying that as believers, that is not the end of it. When a believer dies, their body goes to the grave, but the spirit goes to be with Christ. They leave to go to a different home, their true home, a home that is waiting for us. Amen? He says, we know this. Why? Because it goes back to the resurrection. Because he lives. Because he lives. Jesus says, because I live, you will also. There's a second statement that he makes. And that is, we groan. Look at verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Paul here is not describing a morbid desire for death. He's not hoping that he'll die soon. That's not what he is describing. Rather, Paul had a passionate longing, though, to be freed from this earthly body and the difficulties, the problems that come with it, the accompanying sins, the accompanying frustration, the constant weakness of this physical body that we have that is tainted by sin. He stated clearly that to take off this clothing would not result in nakedness. He's not saying that some had this idea, maybe some people still today, this idea that, you know, when you die, your spirit just kind of goes out into the universe and becomes one or something. He's saying, no, I'm not talking about that, but rather to be further clothed. Clothed with what? A glorified body, a perfect body, one that is not tainted any longer by sin. It is the final culmination of that making all things new by God. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, he says, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. He's talking about a transformation of the body. Something that is not yet done for us. Jesus Christ, when he died, but when he physically arose, he had a physical body. But his body was indeed different than our bodies. It was what we refer to as a glorified body, a perfect body, a body that is not tainted any by sin. It's a body that was eternal. When we go to heaven, we will see Jesus physically in his body and be able to touch him like the disciples touched him, be able to eat with him like the disciples ate with him after the resurrection. And that was his glorified body. And so Paul is saying, that's what I long to be clothed in, not naked without a body, but clothed in something far better, a glorified body like that of Jesus. In 1 John chapter 2, John writes, we already read that one, didn't we? Who will transform our lowly body? Yes. This old body's passing away. This old body is passing away. It's not made for eternity. This body is not fit for heaven. You wouldn't want this body for all eternity, would you? I mean, my goodness, I hit 50, and, you know, I got enough aches and pains as it is, and signs of aging as it is. I can't imagine another 100 years, another 1,000 years with the same body, just getting older and more decrepit and unable to do anything. Can you imagine eternity? No, it's not fit for heaven. Nothing from the old is taken into the new. The old is passing away. God cannot just take things that have been tainted by sin and polish them up and get rid of a bit of the sin infestation and get it suitable for heaven. He makes everything new. He makes all things new. He has to remake everything, and it starts with us. And yes, Paul knew, he understood while he was a new creation in Christ, he was stuck in this earthly tent. He was still stuck in it, but yet he was still looking forward to letting go of that earthly tent and being not found naked, but clothed with that heavenly dwelling, that heavenly tent, that eternal dwelling. That was his longing and desire. So he wasn't suicidal, nor was he, big word, Gnostic. I've talked about Gnostics before. I've talked about Gnosticism here before, and I hope that maybe you recall some of that. They were the ones, there were Gnostics. They were, you know, this was at a time when Greek philosophy was a big deal in the world. And some of this had rubbed off into various camps, various categories, and including some who were Christians as well. Gnostics, among many things, they were the ones with secret knowledge. That is, they believed they possessed a knowledge that other people didn't have. All right, they knew the secret things, the deeper things below the surface. They were good at reading between the lines. They knew things that others didn't know. And then they brought that thinking into the church. And they realized, oh, yes, we're born again. That's great. We're Christians. Oh, we are too. But we have some deeper knowledge that perhaps you do not possess. And it involved many, many things. But one of their teachings was this, that while the Spirit was good, the Spirit is that which communes with God, and that's wonderful, but the body, physical, the flesh, is evil. That's bad. And this permeated different areas of their theology, including the fact that they didn't believe that Jesus really was a physical body like we have, but rather he appeared that way. It's kind of confusing as you look into it, but if you believe that the physical is evil and bad, how could God, who is perfect, ever take on anything physical then? So he only came and appeared to be like us, but it was an illusion. That kind of thinking. And it affects many other doctrines. But this is not what Paul's teaching. Yes, we're born again. Yes, our spirits are made alive, but we have this evil flesh on us. And so, you know, some people have taken that attitude and even, you know, done things like beat themselves and abuse their bodies or refuse to take care of themselves because the flesh is evil. It's tainted by sin. So therefore, I'm going to ask the question and hopefully have some answers here. What is the Christian's view then of their earthly tent? What should our view of the earthly tent be? Hopefully, again, not suicidal, not Gnostic. So what should our view of the tent be? First of all, we need to, as Christians, we recognize this temple as God's temple. This tent that we live in, this is God's. It belongs to him. We see that, Paul writes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. He refers to this as the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives inside of us. And yes, we live in this tabernacle, but it's a temporary one. Like the Israelites in the Old Testament, they were wandering around in the wilderness, and they had a tabernacle, but it was a temporary structure. It wasn't their permanent one. And so that's kind of like what we have now, but we see this belongs to God. And so as such, that affects and changes how we view things, doesn't it? It should. It must. Secondly, because of that, we must be good stewards of it. Good stewards of the temple. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, Paul mentions that bodily exercise is of little profit. Okay? But exercise unto godliness is very profitable. This is what he's saying. But the point is that he doesn't say it's useless to exercise this evil, sin-tainted body. It is evil. There's nothing good in it. So therefore, you know, what's the point of taking care of it and being stewards of it? No, he's saying it. There is value to it. Because as God's temple, we take care of that. Thirdly, how should we view our earthly tent as Christians? We practice holiness. Holiness with it. This belongs to God. It is His dwelling place, His tabernacle, as lowly as it is. It belongs to Him. Therefore, we should practice holiness. That involves our physical conduct, sexual conduct. And by the way, those same Gnostics, some of them developed this attitude that because, you know, my spirit is that which is good and relates to God and has that relationship to God and the body is evil, it doesn't matter then what you do in the body, with the body. And so they excuse all kinds of sexual promiscuity with this understanding. You can see how it can possibly affect so many different kinds of thinking. But God tells us, you know, this belongs to the Lord, and we are to treat it as such. And fourthly, anticipate our glorified bodies. And this is what Paul was doing. He recognized that, yes, this is what God has given us to use for His glory and to be stewards of and to take care of and to honor Him with. But man, it's nothing like being fully clothed with my permanent dwelling, with my permanent glorified body like what Jesus Christ had. That's the Christian's view of the body in a very brief nutshell. And the third thing he states is that we are confident. Confident. Verse number 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident. Yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the Lord and to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. What are we confident of? Well, it says here, we are always confident, knowing while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, absent from the Lord. This is what we understand. God's people are found in one of two places. God's people are only found in one of two places. What are they? Here on earth, we're God's people. You belong to Christ. If you've been born again, if you have trusted Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, you are God's people. You belong to Christ. The second place, heaven, with Him. This is it. God's people are found in these two places. There is no intermediate place. They're not in the grave. They're not in some in-between limbo place. Some refer to a place such as purgatory. And if you've looked into the doctrine of purgatory, it's a terrible doctrine. It's not the gospel. Purgatory is that place that most believers who believe in this expect to go once they die. And it's that place that they don't know how long it'll be, but it's a place of torment, a place of suffering, so that they can pay for their sins, the last part of their sins, however much that they've committed. And so all believers would expect to go to this place of purgatory. And Paul in the Bible doesn't seem to indicate any concept of such. Our sins are paid for by Christ. Romans 8 tells us there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. It's paid for. It's done. There's nothing left to pay for. If there was a purgatory, there'd be nothing to pay for there because Jesus Christ paid for it all. That's another song, isn't it? Jesus paid it all. But because of this, Paul had a confidence. He says, we are always confident. He was not afraid of dying. He was not afraid of dangers. It doesn't mean because of this he took unnecessary risks. Well, Paul was willing to risk everything. He was willing to lay his own life down if it would help the cause of Christ. He was willing to do that, but he didn't have this suicidal tendency or this willingness to take unnecessary risks because he realized, oh boy, it'd be far better to be with God anyway. So how does this confidence affect Christians? We are confident. We have this understanding that to be absent from the body is to be with God. And that's a wonderful thing. Why would we not want to do that? Why would we not want to be there? So how does this confidence affect us? Number one, it means that we're not afraid of suffering. We're not afraid of trials. They may come, but we have a confidence. Number two, heaven is not simply our destination. Heaven is our motivation. It's there. It's before us. And we know that that's coming. And so that gives us that confidence. That gives us that joy that we look forward to. That gives us that ability to endure the trials because we know that it's there. The trials, the difficulties, the suffering that we may face. I remember reading an article a while back on how to maintain a healthy work and life balance. And one of the ways it suggested was that you always plan your next holiday. Really, always plan your next holiday. Because those who have a holiday and a date in mind and something that they are looking forward to, it helps them get through the rest of the year when it gets tough, it gets difficult, it's hard. But you know, man, in just a couple more months, I'm going to be going wherever you're planning. And then when you're finished with the holiday, they even encourage you, you know, right away, the same next week, plan your next holiday. Put it out there. Mark it down on the calendar. Say, this is when my next one is. And whenever that date is. Why? Because you have that motivation. You know that's coming. And that gives you the ability, that gives you the encouragement and the strength to know that it's there. It's coming. Heaven is not simply our destination. We'll be there someday. It's our motivation. I like to say it this way, that we can always say that the best is yet to come. As a Christian, we realize whatever you may experience in this world, and whatever good you may experience in this world, whatever joys you may have, and yes, whatever sorrows come our way, we have this confidence that the best is yet to come. It's out there. I'm looking forward to that. Oh, I'm not going to jump the gun and go before I'm supposed to be going. God has the date planned for me. I don't. But I know His plan is good. But thirdly, we clearly distinguish heaven and earth. What do I mean? Many long for some kind of heaven on earth. We desire the perfect job, the perfect spouse, the perfect family, the perfect church. Now, I don't think it's wrong to desire those things. I think in some way God gave that to us, that desire. Because we know there's got to be more. This is not perfect. This is not heaven. We distinguish this is earth. And we understand our Bible tells us and our theology is such that we understand that this earth has been tainted by sin. And so there are going to be these trials, even for the believer. And this whole idea that believers don't have to suffer through trials and stuff like other people do, that's not biblical teaching. Jesus warned us and others, you will have tribulations, you will have trials in this world. But be of good cheer. I've overcome this world. I've overcome it. The best is yet to come. So they look for these perfect things. They want this kind of heaven on earth. One way of knowing that if you're falling into this trap, not distinguishing between heaven and earth, one way of knowing if you're falling into it is if you see yourself developing a negative, grumbling, complaining spirit. You're frustrated. You're frustrated not being able to have the perfect fill in the blank there. Aren't my relationships perfect? Why am I struggling in this area? Why isn't my job the perfect thing that I thought it would be? Maybe you came to IBC. I've seen this many times. New people come to IBC and they're so happy to find this place and they say, oh, this is the perfect church. And in my mind, I'm saying, oh, don't say that. I'm glad they found something. I'm glad they found a warm welcome, friendship. I'm glad they found a place where they believe that they are going to be fed the Word of God, a place that teaches and preaches the gospel. This is good. But man, if you think this is heaven on earth, and if you think that this church is going to be perfect, and those of you who've been here a little while, you don't think it's perfect anymore. I know. And that's good. This is not heaven. And we understand that. We must distinguish between heaven and earth. The best is still to come. This is not it yet. But fourthly, one more thing. Because we are confident, we do not fear death. Amen? This is a great one. This is a great one to end on. Paul said in verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I've been to a lot of funerals. I've done a lot of funerals too. But going to a funeral of a fellow believer is really different than going to those who aren't believers. Paul said, we don't grieve like those who have no hope. We don't grieve as those who have no hope. It's different. It's different for the believer. Oh, we don't look forward to pain. We're not looking forward to sickness or suffering and the difficulty of going through death. That's not what we're talking about, but we don't fear death. We don't fear death itself because we realize as Christ, this is our tent. And because of the resurrection, we have that confident hope. And when I say hope, it's not the same as when somebody uses it like a wish. You know, I hope it's not going to rain today. That's just a wish. You don't have the same kind of biblical hope. A biblical hope is a confident expectation based on a fact. Because he lives, you also will live. Because he rose from the dead, you also will rise. He's conquered death. You have victory over death in him. And that's that confident hope that we have in Christ. And that's different than a wish. We don't look forward to passing through, but we realize this is just our tent. And so we know, because of the resurrection, we will be with Christ when we take down this tent. when it's time to take it apart, pack it away, move on. We groan in this tent because we recognize this is not heaven. There's groaning. As you get older, there's more groaning. But God allows it so that we look for that new place, our real home. We are confident. We have the motivation of our eternal home waiting for us. It's there. Keep working. We can sustain trials. We can sustain tribulations because it's out in front of us. It's our motivation. And we do not fear death as Christ has conquered death. Do you have that confidence? Do you share that confidence? If you don't, I want to encourage you to come to Christ today. Come and trust Christ. Would you stand with me, please? My friends, bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. The most important thing you can ever do in life is to be united with your Creator. That's it. You can be the most successful person and make the most money of anybody else in the world. Have all the respect of everyone around you. But if you haven't been made right with the one who made you, everything else is pointless. Everything else pales in comparison. So how about you? Do you have this confidence that Paul speaks of? He starts off in this passage saying, we know. Why? Because Christ rose again from the dead. This is the heart, the crux of the gospel message. He didn't stay dead. And Jesus says, you will live because I live. Have you trusted him as your Savior? Do you have that confidence that Paul does, that to be absent from this body is to be present with my Lord? If you do not, I plead with you to come talk to myself or any others in our church who are here to help you. You may know of your life group leader or a fellow believer that you know is a Christian. Talk to them and say, I need to trust Jesus as my Savior. Let us know. Let us rejoice with you and help you in your walk and your journey. But settle this today. And Christian, I pray today you have a greater confidence, not in yourself, but because of Christ, because of the resurrection. And you know that to be absent from this body, from this tent, this temporary dwelling place, is to be present with the Lord. Father in heaven, I do pray, Father, for anybody here who may be uncertain as to their own salvation, their own relationship with you as Creator, that you would work in that person's heart right now. Bring them to faith. May they come to Jesus today. Lord, I pray for my fellow believers, my brothers and sisters, that they would have this kind of confidence that Paul writes of today. That, Lord, we would be renewed in this confidence. We know that we have this temporary dwelling. But, Lord, we have the motivation of heaven in our permanent dwelling place, our glorified bodies that await us. Oh, Lord, we long for that day. But we also know that you have us here for a work, a purpose. You have a plan for us. You have a mission for us. And Lord, while we have the motivation of heaven, we also have the motivation of the work you've given us to do here. And may we do it diligently. May we be faithful people and serve you. In Jesus' name, please take a seat if you would. And could I have some of the deacons to come and prepare the Lord's Supper table for us. Thank you, men. As they come, I just want to say, in regards to the Lord's table, the Lord's table is one of the ordinances that we do apart from baptism. It is something that Jesus told us to continue to do until he comes again. It is also something that has been given to believers to do. And so we always contend that this is something that believers do. It's not something that makes us believers, any more than baptism makes a person a Christian. You can come, take the elements, but if you're not born again, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, it does nothing. If you are baptized and you don't know Jesus as Savior, it just makes you wet. And so we encourage you to think on these things. Do you know Christ as Savior? And those of you who say, absolutely, praise God, yes, by God's grace, then we want to come together around the table of the Lord's Supper in fellowship with each other, in fellowship with our Lord, our God, our Savior. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread. And I invite you now to come take the bread, take the cup, and return to your seats so that we will take it together as a body of Christ. Outside sections, would you please stand and come and receive? Inside section, you may, as the lines come down. Our scripture goes on in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. He says, when he had given thanks, he broke it, the bread, and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us pray. Father, we hold in our hands the bread to remind us of that body. Lord, at the right time, you took upon yourself a body to become one of us, to become a man, so that you could die for man. We thank you for that body, Lord. We thank you for the body that you allowed sinful men to abuse and put on the cross to die, but you didn't stay in the grave. You rose again with a glorified body, and we look forward to that one day too. Thank you for that body that you took, though. In Jesus' name, amen. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let us pray. Father, we hold the cup in our hands now to remind us of that precious blood, the blood that washes our sins as white as snow, the blood that takes our sin away, the blood from the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We thank you for that precious blood, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, we've done as the Lord's commanded, and we'll continue till he comes. Pastor Mike, would you come with a few announcements, and then we'll be dismissed.
So if you have your bulletins, we have on the inside pages just a few announcements that we'd like to share with you. Today at 2 o'clock right here at the church, the Auckland Mandolinata Orchestra, it's a concert that will take place live on Facebook, streaming live. But we also would like to invite you to come along to be a part of this, bring some friends. There's no cost for this. There will be a donation box that's available if you'd like to make a donation. And if you have any questions about that, see Pastor Ken's wife, Jennifer, who also is going to be playing in the concert. So look forward to that. The Women's Prison Ministry, we just want to make a thank you notice to all of you who were able to donate items for the Ladies' Prison Ministry. Those items have been sorted through and taken, and the ladies there are very appreciative to it and for what they received. Also, there is the Reaching Beyond, which is the prayer support team. That's next Sunday. So if you're a part of the prayer support team praying for the ladies who are in the prisons, who are hearing the word, and for those who are discipling and ministering to them, then that meeting will take place right after the worship service next Sunday. Our missionaries we're praying for this week, Steve and Lynn Spohr, continue to pray for them and the ministry in Vanuatu, and then, of course, we get to see them coming up next month. Our other newsletters, they're posted in the back, and so you have the opportunity to read through those. So that's all of the announcements for this morning. But before we're dismissed, maybe you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary. We'd like to celebrate with you. Anyone with a birthday coming up this week? Anyone with a birthday? Come on up here to the front. Anyone else with a birthday this coming week? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone with a wedding anniversary this week? No? No other birthdays? No other wedding anniversaries? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then Pastor Ken will come and dismiss us in prayer. Happy birthday.
Happy birthday, our birthday people this morning. Let's go ahead and be dismissed. We encourage you to enjoy some fellowship, grab a lunch, come back for a good afternoon. It's only about a 1 hour concert if you would like to come and share it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word to us today. Lord, I pray that we would leave this place with a great deal of confidence that, Lord, we would have our motivation in front of us to continue to live and to serve you, to take care of this temple that you've given to us as we look forward, as we long for the day that we are fully clothed with our permanent dwelling. Thank you in Jesus' name. And we say,